Our Father in heaven, the great and almighty God, we rejoice that we can come before your presence in this way to worship you, because you first loved us and reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that this day we can join in our hearts and spirit together to worship you, and also with your children in all parts of the world. And we pray that you will teach us how to worship you in spirit and in truth, that our worship of you may be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Father, we thank you that you have not only forgiven us our sins, but you have also made every provision for us to live a life of meaning, purpose, and an overcoming life. Father, we know that we live in a fallen world where there are many difficulties, pitfalls, and temptations. And we ask that you will continue to help us to understand how we can overcome the world, how to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ and He in us, how to follow His perfect example, and be faithful disciples of the Lord that reflect His glory. Father, we entrust this time to your hands, and we pray that the Spirit of God will have the freedom to speak to us, to renew our minds and to transform our hearts, and to grant us insight into the truth. We entrust this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 247th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 130th message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 75th message. On the third point, the significance of the cross, the fifth aspect, 3E, overcoming the world, the 30th message. We are considering how the cross enables us to overcome the world and how we overcome the world. How the cross enables us to overcome the world and how we overcome the world, the third message. And the subtopic for today, man shall live on every word of God and shall not put God to the test. Man shall live on every word of God and shall not put God to the test. If we have sufficient time, we'll cover the second part, and shall not put God to the test. In the first of these concluding messages on overcoming the world, we saw how the cross provides the foundational basis for us to overcome the world, and how the cross enables us to overcome the world. As Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world crucified to me and I to the world is through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the second concluding message, which is the previous message, we considered overcoming the world from the wider perspective of overcoming the world in the context of accomplishing what is in the heart of God and the fulfillment of God's purposes. In the same way, or just as the Lord Jesus overcame the world in the context of accomplishing the work which God the Father entrusted to him, this is helpful, not just trying to overcome specific aspects that we are confronted with in the world, but to see this in the context of accomplishing the work that God has entrusted to us and the fulfillment of God's purposes. Just as God the Father sent Christ into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ has sent us into the world. God has made the provisions for us, and the Lord Jesus has prayed and is praying for us that we may be kept from evil and the evil one, and that we may be sanctified in the truth. We then considered Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 14, from the angle of how Satan tempted the Lord Jesus to distract, cause him to fail in his mission, and to destroy him through the world and what the world had to offer, so that we could appreciate and learn from how the Lord Jesus, our perfect example, overcame Satan's offer of the world. That is, we have considered how the cross provides the foundational basis for us to overcome the world. The Lord Jesus is praying for us. God the Father is watching over us. And now we want to also learn from the Lord Jesus himself how he overcame Satan's offer of the world. And the last message, we concentrated on the third temptation, the most obvious. The Lord Jesus tempted with all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. The response of the Lord Jesus, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." We noted two main aspects of the response of the Lord Jesus. First, consecration and commitment to God, to worship and serve God only. Secondly, a definite and total rejection of Satan and his temptation and offer of the world. Today I want to go on to continue with reflections on the first and second temptations recorded in Matthew chapter 4 verses 1 to 11, which can also be appreciated from the angle of overcoming the world. The replies of the Lord Jesus are brief but very rich in meaning. Let us now look at the first temptation recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. In this first temptation, the Lord Jesus was hungry. He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 2 tells us he then became hungry, and then the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We see here the Lord Jesus tempted to command the stones become bread. Verse 3. Why? So that he can satisfy his hunger. Verse 2. He was hungry, and so he was tempted to command the stones to become bread in order to satisfy his hunger. But you may ask, what's wrong with satisfying our hunger with food? The answer can be seen in the reply of the Lord Jesus. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We first briefly reflect on the word man, which tells us to whom the principle applies. To whom does the principle apply? To whom does the principle apply? The answer is man. Well, you may say you're a child, or you're a woman, you're a girl. Well, in this context, it is clear that man here includes man, woman, boy, girl, child. It's mankind and every human being. The principle applies to all of us. The first major point that we can learn from the reply of the Lord Jesus is, man shall not live on bread alone indicates that there is a place to satisfy our hunger with bread or food. The Lord Jesus didn't say we cannot satisfy ourselves with bread, but he says man shall not live on bread alone. But at the same time, the words of the Lord Jesus also indicates what is more important to us. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is not either or, but what is more important. What is our perspective? What is our priority? We need to place priority on living on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is, obedience to God. I considered with you the two important temptation scenes. We spent quite some time considering the meaning of the phrase Word of God. Here I also want to point out to you the word proceeds. Often people, when they think of Word of God, they tend to think straight away of the scriptures. But here, the Lord Jesus, in quoting from the scriptures, says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Proceeds is present tense. It's a continuing thing. What God continues to speak to us, yes, it includes what God has already spoken, God's instructions as revealed in the scriptures. And it is true, and we must pay a lot of attention to God's instructions for us in the scriptures. That is a primary means by which God communicates to us. It is objective, it can be studied, because when God speaks to us in a subjective way, or we think God is speaking to us in a subjective way, we can at times be mistaken. It can be our own thoughts, our own inclinations, or thoughts planted by the evil one. And it's important that there are objective truths and principles revealed in the scriptures on the basis of which we can test and examine whether what we think God is speaking to us is in line with what God has already revealed. It must not contradict the major truths and principles already revealed, because God does not contradict himself. But at the same time, it is helpful to note that the Lord Jesus is referring not merely to what God has already revealed in the scriptures, but a need to continue to be sensitive to God's guidance in our daily lives, each one of us in our own context. Living on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Yes, we need to pay heed to the general principles God has revealed, but also need to pay attention to specific guidance of God. And in our specific context or specific issues. That is, satisfying our hunger must take place in the context of fellowship with God and what God desires of us in that context. That is, within the framework of truth and principles revealed in the scriptures and guidance of God in our daily lives in our specific context. We'll see that the principle will apply to more than just food. How do we go about satisfying our physical needs and other issues of life? That is, the Lord Jesus is not saying there's anything wrong with satisfying our hunger as such. But he is saying that though there is a legitimate place for eating food, it does not mean that whenever we are hungry, we should simply reach out for food to satisfy our hunger without consideration of where the food comes from and whether the Lord wants us to satisfy our hunger in that way at that time. That is, the will of the Lord for us in that matter. Now, this becomes clearer if we look at the context again. That here was the evil one commanding, or rather, tempting the Lord Jesus to command the stones become bread, to satisfy his hunger in that manner. And if the Lord Jesus were to command the stones become bread in order to satisfy his hunger in that context, it would be yielding to the temptation of the evil one. That was Satan's way to satisfy the hunger. That was not God's way. If that was God's way, that would be alright. But it was not. Satan was tempting the Lord Jesus to satisfy his hunger in that manner, to command the stones to become bread. Notice here, the Lord Jesus was not over-conscious of his hunger. He was more concerned about the will of God the Father, the fellowship he maintained with the Father in the midst of his hunger. If we are hungry, Are we still conscious of God? Fellowship with Him. More conscious of God and fellowship with Him and what He desires of us in that context? Or are we more conscious of the hunger or the thirst or whatever other physical needs that we may have? So that we are more susceptible to the suggestions of the evil one rather than what God desires of us in that context. This was not God's way, it was Satan's way to satisfy his hunger, and this the Lord Jesus was not prepared to do, even though he was hungry and there is a legitimate place to satisfy his hunger. He wanted to do it God's way. To be obedient to God the Father, to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we must learn to live likewise. The principle and a wider application. We know there are many things in the world which may have a legitimate place in the life of a believer. Food, clothing, houses to live in, household appliances, all kinds of equipment, money, and even the issue of the place of sex in a person's life. There are also various activities and involvement that may not be wrong in themselves. For example, work, studies, even playing games, reading, positions of responsibility, even traveling and various achievements in this world. But it is important for each one of us to recognize that whether it is something that the Lord wants us to have, to do, or to be involved in, it may be legitimate, but does the Lord want us to have it, to do it, or to be involved in it? And also, the way we attain to it. Is that how the Lord wants us to attain to it? The other is the timing of it. All these are relevant. For example, a particular job, career, or position of responsibility. Is it something that the Lord wants us to have it? And even if it is it at that time or more in the future? Or is it something that we want to reach out for ourselves to fulfill our own ambition? Even though such a position in itself need not be wrong for a believer to hold or to be in. But what is the will of the Lord for us? Are we sensitive to Him? To every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? His guidance for our lives? Are we concerned? Do we pay heed? Do we try to understand? Or we just reach out for it and say it is alright because there's nothing wrong. A Christian can hold such a job. Likewise with food. It's alright to eat. But does the Lord want us to eat that kind of food in that kind of manner at that point of time? Clothing. It's alright for us to wear clothes and to spend some money on clothes. But what kind of clothes? How do we go about it? Or do we say, it's alright, there's nothing wrong with having clothes, and so we just go about buying clothes as we wish? Do we look to the Lord to try to understand? Is it something pleasing to Him? Does He want us to buy such clothes, to wear such clothes in our context? At that stage, in that phase of our lives, is it suitable for us, in His will for us? Likewise, the kind of house that we stay in, the kind of household appliances that we purchase, the equipment that we acquire. There is a proper place for sex. It is not wrong in its right place, within God's plan in marriage. But is it God's will for us to be married? Is it God's will for us to be involved in this area at that point of time in our lives? And so, likewise, with our work, our studies, reading, there is a place for reading, but what are we reading? At that point of time in our lives, even the things that we read may be alright, but does the Lord want us to spend so much time reading those things? Or are there other priorities that are more important for us to concentrate upon? We must be careful, even in relation to areas, things, activities that can have a legitimate place in a believer's life, whether the Lord wants us to have it, to be involved in it, and the manner of going about it, or is it a snare from the evil one to distract us or to satisfy our fleshly, worldly desires and ambitions. If we are careless and we are ensnared by the evil one, it will be detrimental to our walk with God and to our spiritual health. If we sense it is the latter, that is a snare from the evil one, then we must reject it and learn from the Lord Jesus to affirm that we will seek to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And if it is not of God, we will reject it. But in order to live in this way, we must nurture a living faith, a living relationship with God, constantly looking to the Lord, walking with Him, seeking to understand what He wants us to concentrate upon, how He wants us to live out our lives, and the manner of going about it. It means a lively relationship with God. Not just during times when we are gathered together, for example, in this manner, not just during our quiet time with the Lord, but every day, every moment, wherever we are. We must be sensitive to the Lord and what He desires of us at that moment of time. The Lord Jesus says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Let us look at the words more closely and some brief comments. He says, "Live on every word." Live on, and that is not just merely recognizing or mental acknowledgement, mental knowledge, mental assent, or paying lip service. We must live on what God has revealed in the scriptures and God's guidance for our daily lives. Every word, not selective, but all inclusive. This is a major problem for believers. We love the Lord, we seek to obey Him, but very often it is selective. Certain areas we will obey the Lord, but there are other areas we will not. The Lord Jesus says, it ought not to be this way. We must live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Whether we feel like it, we don't feel like it, we're inclined towards it or not. Emotionally, whatever we may feel about it, we seek to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we are not selective, but it's all-inclusive. Whatever the Lord has revealed, instructed, whatever He desires and requires of our lives, in all areas, at all times. This is in line with His reply in the third temptation, worship and serve God only. In the last message we saw, consecration to God. Then the phrase, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That proceeds out of the mouth of God. We noted just now that in order to live this out, we must be sensitive to and we must pay heed to what God has to say to us. Apart from the scriptures, His will, His guidance for our daily lives as the basis for our lives. Present tense. That proceeds out of the mouth of God. But this also means not acting according to our natural impulses. If we want to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, then we cannot live according to our natural impulses, natural inclinations, what is our natural tendency to respond in a certain way. We have to check all these things. Neither can it be just our own natural thinking and desires. It also should not be based on worldly thinking and the wisdom of this world. We considered that in an earlier message. It's a problem that tends to affect us. We tend to be affected, influenced by worldly thinking and the wisdom of this world. It cannot be on the basis of man's opinion. However, whoever that person may be, however strong may be his views, whatever position he may be holding, though we can give regard to what man has to say, and some people we may have more regard, we may give more weight to their words, but we have to weigh the opinions and the words of men, whether is it in line with God's intentions for us, in line with God's instructions to us. Yes, there's a place to pay heed to the views and opinions of men, because God can also speak to us through men. But we must know the basis. The basis is we are seeking to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The basis is not the opinion of man. Likewise, we must make sure that it is not on the basis of temptation that comes from the evil one. The basis of our lives, the will of the Lord, His guidance, and what He has revealed. That is, there are two points which are needful if we want to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. First point is that we must pay attention to, we must seek to understand what God has revealed and what God requires of us and what God is saying to us. This requires study of the scriptures. It also requires sensitivity to the Lord at all times, a living fellowship with God. That is the first point. But the second point is equally important. Having understood, or to the degree we understand, we must then live on it, live by it, act on it. Obedience to what we have come to understand is the will of the Lord. The second point, the reply of the Lord Jesus involves two kinds of food, two kinds of nourishment. The first kind is the physical bread. Man shall not live on bread alone. Bread is a physical food, and it can give us physical nourishment. The other aspect of the reply of the Lord Jesus is spiritual food and spiritual nourishment. As we live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, if we do that, we will be spiritually strengthened and nourished. Apart from a life pleasing to God, we will grow stronger, we will be nourished, strengthened. When we read the scriptures, we pay heed, we absorb the truths of God, the truths that God has revealed into our lives, we are strengthened and nourished. And in our daily lives, as we pay heed to what God has to say to us, we are also strengthened. We tend to be more conscious of, preoccupied with, concerned about physical food and our physical needs, bread, rather than spiritual food and spiritual nourishment. Living on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And this is something that the evil one encourages and promotes. He promotes this wrong concentration, and he easily succeeds in exploiting the weakness of the flesh and the bodily appetites in these directions. For man tends to be very concerned about preoccupied with their physical needs, their physical food, drinks, clothing, and the material things of life. But the reply of the Lord Jesus puts things in the right perspective. What is more important, what we should be more conscious of, preoccupied with, concerned about, is spiritual food and spiritual nourishment. What is more important is our spiritual health rather than our physical health and our medical condition. We should give greater priority and pay more attention to our spiritual needs and our spiritual nourishment rather than our physical needs. And this is something that is relevant for all of us to reflect over. Many of us are very concerned about our physical condition and our physical health. Yes, there are those who are neglectful. We will come to that afterwards. But many of us are very concerned about our physical condition, our physical health, what we eat, and so on. And also whether we are, and when we fall ill, and not to contract diseases, especially the more serious ones. We are very concerned about these things. But we need to ask ourselves, are we equally concerned about? Do we pay equal, or more correctly, pay more attention to our spiritual condition and our spiritual health? If we contract a serious illness and disease, we are very disturbed, affected. If something serious, we pay a lot of heed to it. If there are steps we can take to ensure that we do not contract such a disease or we can be cured of it, we pay a lot of attention to it. But do we pay attention to spiritual illness? Something wrong with our spiritual lives? Are we more concerned? We should, but are we? If there are steps that we can take to ensure that our spiritual health, our spiritual condition does not move in the direction of a spiritual illness, would we pay that kind of attention, take those steps, if we know how to go about it? Do we pay attention to it? When we want to produce a book, do we pay more attention to its cover or the content of the book? The cover of the book is relevant. People may not be very attracted to the book if the cover of the book does not look attractive. It has its relevance. But isn't the content more important? What would you think of an author who pays a lot of attention to the cover, but relatively little attention to the content of the book? But many of us are like that. We pay a lot of attention to our physical body and our physical health, our physical condition, but we may not pay so much attention to that which really counts, our spiritual health and our spiritual condition, and what is needful for our spiritual well-being, the spiritual nourishment that we need, and steps that we may need to take to ensure spiritual health and development. Many of us are very conscious of our physical needs and our condition, whether we're hungry or we're thirsty, we're very conscious of it. Or if we have physical discomfort, or we are in pain, we are suffering from illnesses, we're very conscious of it. Are we equally conscious? Should we not be more conscious of our spiritual condition and pay more attention to it? We also tend to be very conscious of perceived lack. I say perceived lack is in our own perception, whether true or not, accurate or not. But we are very conscious of perceived lack of things that cater to our physical needs and conveniences, or I should say very often, more than adequate food, drinks. We're very conscious of these things, whether you're enough or not, or healthy food or unhealthy food, although some of us eat unhealthy food because we like it, but we are conscious of it. Likewise, our clothes or household appliances like washing machine, refrigerator, you know, we may take for granted we have all these things, but the washing machine breaks down, we are very conscious of it. Refrigerator breaks down, very conscious of it. It seems such a serious thing to us when the refrigerator breaks down. Likewise, various home appliances, if they were to break down. Are we equally or more conscious as we should of our spiritual condition and our spiritual needs? What is needful for our spiritual health and development? We say we need all these appliances, refrigerator, washing machine, or for some of us, television. But are we conscious? There are various things that are needful for our spiritual health and development. There are steps that we need to take. There are things that are helpful for us. Do we pay attention, adequate attention, appropriate attention to these things? However, we should not swing to the other extreme and neglect our physical needs and our physical health and condition. Some swing to the other extreme, either because of lack of wholesomeness in approach to their spiritual life. So they pay attention to what they think are their spiritual needs, but they neglect their physical health. Or there are those who neglect their physical health because they are not disciplined. They just want to live life as they please, and to look after their physical health requires some degree of discipline. They are just not disciplined or lazy. But the Lord Jesus does not want us to neglect our physical health and physical needs. The Lord Jesus does not teach us to do that. He says, man shall not live on bread alone, but he does not say we do not need bread. He does not say we should not eat bread. But the emphasis is living on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But if you pay attention to the words, man shall not live on bread alone, that itself already tells us that there's a place for bread. But not only that, if we live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, which means obedience to God, this would also mean paying due attention to our physical needs and our physical health, because God wants us to pay attention to our physical needs and our physical health. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. How we use our body, but it also includes how we look after our body. Good stewards of all that God has entrusted to us, including our body. But the key issue is paying due attention. Due attention. And at times, in order to be faithful to God, to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God may mean our health may not be as good as it can be, our physical health that is, then we must be prepared for that. If it means we need to go hungry and thirsty, or even at times get hurt physically, we look at the life of the Apostle Paul. He was often hungry and thirsty. He was even stoned. Now that includes context where he knew that if he were to preach, he could very well be stoned, and he would still do it. That is not because he didn't care about his body. But to him, what comes first, what is more important, is to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And if he believes, he understands God wants him to serve, to minister, to preach in that context, even if there's danger of people persecuting him and stoning him, he will still do it. And that should be our attitude, our approach to life. So here, what the Lord Jesus is trying to communicate to us is we should have the right emphasis, perspective, and priorities in life. And also, how we go about satisfying our physical needs should be within the framework of God's guidance and will for our lives. And summarize the second point in this way. I now want to go on to the third point, just briefly, although the third point is a very important point, but I don't think I need to elaborate it in this context. And that is, we tend to be very conscious of, preoccupied with, pay much attention, not only to the physical needs, but also to the physical, visible, temporal realm, bread, and other things and pursuits in this world. The physical, the visible, the temporal. We tend to be very conscious of these things, our five senses. Not only conscious of these things, but we also tend to pay a lot of attention to them, preoccupied with them. And this is, again, something that even encourages and promotes, so that we will not concentrate on that which is more important, which I'll come to shortly. But these things that the evil one wants us to concentrate upon are things that are temporary. The scripture says all these things will pass away. The evil one wants to distract us. But what is more important, what we should concentrate on, is the spiritual, eternal kingdom of God and the things of God's kingdom. And that is what the Word of God concentrates on. What is God concerned about? We read through the scriptures, and as He guides us, God is all the time concentrating on the kingdom of God, which will not perish. Not only will not perish, the value of God's kingdom goes beyond the fact that it endures. There's one aspect that is true. But more importantly is that whatever is really meaningful, valuable, that which is truly good, of true value, are the things of God's kingdom. The fallen world and the things in this world, they are temporary, they'll pass away. Including all the activities of a worldly nature that we may find enjoyable to the flesh. All these are not truly valuable and meaningful. When we concentrate on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, in the past we have considered this at some length, I will not elaborate now on this, that the scriptures, in the Gospels in particular, the Lord Jesus was constantly talking about the kingdom of God. And He told many parables about the kingdom of God, including the pearl of great price, of great value, the man who is prepared to sell everything in order to lay hold of this pearl of great value. And He compares that to the kingdom of God. Do we have this kind of attitude in relation to the kingdom of God, that all else pales in importance when we compare it with the kingdom of God? The writer to the Hebrews tells us that all those things that can be shaken, they will all disappear. But God's kingdom, which cannot be shaken, which will not disappear, which will not go away, which will endure, that which is truly valuable and precious, is what we should concentrate upon. Let us reflect, ponder over what we are concentrating upon. Is it the world and the things in the world? What is physical, visible, temporal, worldly pursuits and achievements? Or are we really concentrating on the spiritual kingdom of God and the things of God's kingdom? Not only that we say that it should be this way, let us prayerfully reflect. Are we all the time more conscious of what is important, what is relevant to God's kingdom. We view the issues of life from this perspective. When we go through situations, are we more concentrating on the meaning of what we are going through from the perspective of God's kingdom? Or are we more conscious of what is happening in the visible temporal realm? When we fall ill, are we more conscious of the pain and suffering and the difficulties that we have to go through? Not that we cannot be conscious of these things, but are we more conscious of these things? Or are we more conscious of the meaning of this illness that is coming to me? What is it that the Lord wants me to learn from it? Is there something meaningful in the way I can go through this that is valuable, precious, helpful from the perspective of God's kingdom? If you are truly more conscious of this perspective in the different areas of life, the things that we go through, it will make a great difference how we go through these things. So instead of lamenting on the difficulties that we go through, the pain, the suffering, or the illness, we may be very thankful to God for the things that He teaches us in the midst of many difficulties, trials, and testings. Of course, first ensuring that we are not suffering needlessly, unnecessarily, because of the wrong things that we do, because of foolishness, because we are out of the will of God. But having ensured that we are walking with God, then we can rejoice in the Lord in all that we go through, because there's much meaning in all that we go through from the perspective of God's kingdom. Let us now take a look and take note of the words in verse 3. And the tempter said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command." If you are the Son of God, command. God had, in the preceding verses in chapter 3, God the Father had just testified, pronounced in verse 17, the last verse of chapter 3, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Immediately after that comes this temptation scene. And the evil one is putting forward to the Lord Jesus, "If indeed you are God's beloved Son, in whom He is well pleased, command." That is, the implication here is, if Christ is the Son of God, then He should not remain hungry. He can command, and He should command and satisfy His hunger. Why should the Son of God be hungry? The evil one also seeks to tempt and deceive us who are God's children in like manner. God has promised to watch over us, to provide for us, to richly bless us as we walk with Him. But the evil one will seek to deceive us into thinking, as God's children, why should you be hungry? Why should you be poorly clothed? Why should you be deprived of so many things in the world? The people of the world are better off than you. There's so many things they can enjoy. There's so many things that they can have. But you are deprived. This is not right. Something is wrong somewhere. And many believers feel this way. They compare themselves to the people of the world and they feel deprived. And they also want to enjoy the things that the people of the world enjoy. They feel they should be better off, not worse off. Why be deprived of the things of the world? You should be rich. Your Heavenly Father is rich. He can provide bountifully for you if He really loves you. The Christian life is supposed to be a step forward, better. It should not be worse. sad to say, there are believers who do not know how to see these things properly, and they are deceived. And they really feel this way. As they try to follow the Lord, they feel as if they are worse off than the people of the world. And the evil one tempts them, deceives them. You should have plenty of the material things of this world. You should freely indulge and enjoy yourselves in this world. In other ways, in the same direction, you should achieve much. Worldly achievements, prosperity. It is easy to succumb to temptations in these directions because it is very attractive to the flesh. If our consecration and commitment to God is not deep, if we do not properly understand how to see things, the true value of things, the true meaning of things, if our consecration is not deep, if our stand to reject the world and what the world has to offer is not decisive, if there are personal desires in our hearts not sufficiently dealt with, we are very vulnerable in this area. The evil one will exploit it. And he will give us many reasons to justify ourselves that it is all right to do all these things. And we may at times even hear believers testifying of the goodness of God, God's provision of these things, when it is actually succumbing to the temptations of the evil one. But they give thanks to God for his provision, for God's answers to prayer, for God's blessings. Generally, amongst believers, here and there can be some confusion in these areas, deceived here and there. But there are some contexts where believers have swallowed Satan's deception in a major way. Because there are contexts where some actually teach this kind of understanding, leading large numbers, whole congregations of people astray with this attractive, inverted commas, gospel. In the past, I've talked about this. What is known as the prosperity gospel, it's not just restricted to a few isolated believers here and there, but whole groups, large congregations, all subscribing to this kind of understanding. But this is not the gospel of the scriptures. In like manner, the evil one may also suggest to God's children in the same direction as a child of God. You should not be sick. Why should you be sick? It's not good to be sick. You should not be in pain. You should not go through such difficult times of pain and suffering. If God cares for you, why should you go through such pain and suffering? Why should you be sick? You should feel good. You should feel high. You should enjoy yourself. You should have, in inverted commas, a good time, rather than feel difficult and deprived. Even as he tells us, we should be well fed, well clothed, rather than being hungry, thirsty, and poor. All these are in the same directions. And yet we know that the Apostle Paul, who is an outstanding believer, who lived a life pleasing to God, a life of fruitful ministry, we know the Apostle Paul went through very difficult times of pain and suffering, hunger and thirst, various kinds of hardship and spiritual pressures. And not only for himself, he actually asked Timothy to join him in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8. And in today's world, many of us will look at this as rather strange, although when we read the scriptures, we just read it, and since it's there, we're just familiar with it. But imagine someone asking you to join in his suffering. In this world, people invite you to participate in enjoyment, not participate and join in the suffering. But Paul invites us to participate, join in. Join him in suffering. He actually says that, and that is only for Timothy, it's for each one of us. Join him in suffering. But it's suffering for the gospel. It's not suffering in vain, not suffering for foolishness' sake, but suffering for the sake of the gospel, suffering for the sake of the kingdom of God, suffering for the sake of the welfare of others. In the midst of the suffering, we ourselves will also attain to spiritual health, progress, and well-being. This is the principle of the cross. This is the path of the Lord Jesus himself. He tells us, the birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We saw in the previous message how the Lord Jesus totally rejected Satan's offer of the kingdoms of the world and their glory without having to go through the painful cross. We saw that was a substitute for the real thing, and without the pain of the cross. But the Lord Jesus rejected that, and he went through the cross. And now he tells us, if we want to be his disciples, then we too must deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. It's something deliberate. Deny ourselves and all the desires of the flesh, but not for no reason. God does not take pleasure in our sufferings. He does not want us to live a life of deprivation. But if we know to see properly, beyond the physical, the visible, the temporal realm, then we will see that what God wants of us is something that is truly satisfying and fulfilling. And to live a life that is truly satisfying and fulfilling may at times involve the need to forego some of these things that not only appeal to our flesh, but even the things that are legitimate. Our physical needs, Paul forego. Was prepared not to have and satisfy many of his legitimate needs in the path of faithful service to God. And that was a path, a life that is truly satisfying and fulfilling. And the Lord Jesus is blessed if we live in this way. It is a life of true blessedness. In the context of persecution, suffering for the sake of the gospel, the Lord Jesus says, rejoice, you are blessed. The Lord Jesus did not turn away from the cross, even though he knew it was extremely agonizing. And likewise, he also invites us to join him in that direction. The principle of the cross. To deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow him. And it is not optional. He says, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, you have to adopt this posture, this attitude, this approach to life. Let us reflect, ponder over our lives. Are we serious about the path of discipleship? Are we more conscious, more concerned about satisfying our physical needs and enjoying ourselves with the things in this world and with worldly achievements? Or are we more concerned about being faithful to God? What God has to say to us and to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? As you've seen in an earlier message, this approach to life does not mean a miserable, deprived life, but a life truly satisfying, fulfilling, enjoying all things that God sees fit to provide for us in the path of obedience. to Him. When we are living on every word of God as He guides us, yes, there are various things He may want us to forego, but there are also many things that He provides for us, which we can freely enjoy without any sense of guilt. It is not wrong. There are many things, including the simple things of life, food, drink, clothes, things to use. There are many things we can freely enjoy in the path of obedience to God that He sees fit for us to have, to make use of. The third stanza of the two poems that I shared with you some time ago is relevant for us. I'll just briefly read through again. It is when we give up seeking pleasure and enjoyment and give up ourselves completely to God that in Him and through Him and with Him we can enjoy all things. When we keep seeking for pleasure and enjoyment, we will not live a life truly satisfying and meaningful. But when we give ourselves completely to God, then in Him, through Him, and together with God, we can enjoy all things together with Him, in fellowship with Him. Whatever He sees fit to provide for us, we can enjoy all these things. That is the principle and the testimony, the experience in varying degrees. The third stanza of the second poem: I set not my heart on enjoyment. I enjoy all things. Nothing. At all times. With God. In Christ. When we do not set our heart on enjoyment as the basis of our lives, then we can truly enjoy all things. Nothing. Some have given me feedback that they don't understand. Why nothing? I enjoy all things, nothing. So is it that we don't enjoy anything, I enjoy nothing? No. It's that we enjoy all things, but not only all things, even nothing. That is our enjoyment in God. We don't need anything. True joy, true enjoyment in the Lord, pleasure in God. So we enjoy all things that God provides, but even nothing, just the fellowship with God, is deep enjoyment. I enjoy all things, nothing, at all times, with God, in Christ. It's not a deprived life. It's the life of deep joy and enjoyment, truly fulfilling, satisfying. Not miserable, deprived kind of life. But if we seek to enjoy all kinds of things in this world outside of the will of God, we will find that we will never come across something that can truly satisfy us and the deep longings of our hearts. I now want to go on to the second temptation, Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." You may wonder whether this temptation is relevant to our consideration of what we can learn in relation to overcoming the pitfalls, difficulties, and temptations while living in the fallen world. The answer is yes. Here we see the Lord Jesus being tempted to throw Himself down from the pinnacle of the temple, and that God the Father would watch over Him and sent his angels to deliver him, as it is written in the scriptures. This is quoted by Satan himself. You may wonder, how is it relevant to us? Being tempted to jump from a height does not seem very relevant to most of us. But as usual, when we look at the records in the scriptures, we seek to learn the principle of it, not just an exact parallel. The Lord Jesus was tempted to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. There's a principle here. First of all, we need to see that it is clear in this context that such an act would not be in accordance with the will of God. And that is why the Lord Jesus replied that it would amount to improperly putting God to the test. The issue here is not whether God is able to undertake, whether God can send his angels to watch over the Son of God or to watch over us in this kind of way. What can we learn from this temptation and the way the Lord Jesus replied? There are some important lessons that we can learn. An important lesson is not to be presumptuous. And it is easy for believers to be presumptuous. It is not uncommon for believers to have a false sense of security and a false notion of faith. That because they are God's children and God is watching over them, God would undertake for them and they are secure, they will not be hurt. They can participate in all kinds of activities and they will be safe. But there is a very important qualification that we must ensure. The problem here, when I'm talking about this false sense of security and false notion of faith, is this false sense of God's undertaking where there isn't the first ensuring that what we are doing is in accordance with the will of God. There's not something that arises in the context of a faithful walk with God. That is, the goal as well as the manner of doing it. And at times, what is relevant is also the timing of it. Is it in accordance with the will of God and God's guidance? If the goal is not straight away, it is out. But even if the goal is right, how we go about doing it. And especially if the activity or the involvement is precarious and potentially dangerous, have we sought to ensure that it is the will of the Lord for us to be involved in it, to do that thing? The sad reality is that many believers often do things and get involved in situations that expose us to unnecessary dangers. Not just physical, but also spiritual dangers. At times, it is to satisfy our own desires. It's something enjoyable. Or sometimes we want a challenge. We are looking for a challenge. Something thrilling. Climb a high mountain. Adventure. But sometimes, it is because of carelessness, foolishness, ignorance. And yet, we expect God to protect us and to keep us. And we are upset, we are unhappy, we query God when we get hurt. And we wonder, why is it God did not protect us? Why he did not keep us as his children? And did he not promise us in the scriptures that he will protect us and keep us? And that is precisely falling into the snare of the evil one and the suggestion of the evil one. That God will protect us and keep us because we are his children. But is it so? Does God promise us that he will protect us and keep us no matter what we are involved in? There is no such assurance in the scriptures. In the past, I did, and now I will not. If you want to, you can refer to the message in the two temptation scenes where this passage that Satan quoted from was taken out of context. But the scriptures nowhere assures us that God will protect and keep us no matter what we do. But God will watch over us and keep us in the context of faithfulness to Him. But even then, there's no assurance that we will never suffer any physical injury. Paul himself was stoned. Not just stoned, but so seriously that they thought he was dead. Those who walk with God and serve God faithfully can also be physically hurt and injured. Although God often intervenes and delivers us from physical harm in many different ways, but we can get hurt physically. But our spiritual health and well-being is assured. That part is assured, and that is what counts. That is assured whenever we are walking with God, whenever we are faithful to Him. And the blessings of God that He promises us centers around our true well-being. Not that in the physical realm we'll never suffer harm, we'll never suffer pain, we'll never suffer physical injury. But beyond the issue of physical harm and injury, the issue here that we are talking about is the need to beware of a false sense of assurance and improper claiming of promises in the scriptures, which the evil one seeks to promote. We should not be deceived. When we are doing our own thing, it's not the will of the Lord for us, then we cannot improperly expect. We should not improperly expect and keep us. Let us not be deceived by the evil one into thinking that all is well and all will be well just because we are God's children. Even if we fail to live our lives responsibly, even if we fail to live our lives in accordance with God's instructions as revealed in the scriptures and in His guidance to us in our personal context. Here, in this context that we are considering, lies a very important principle, and that is, God wants us to learn to be responsible in the way we live our lives. He has created us as moral beings, and He expects us to behave responsibly. Not only one day, in Judgment Day, we have to give an account of our lives. He wants us even now to have a sense of being accountable for our conduct. And the way He has ordered reality is an encouragement to us and helps us in that direction. He wants us to realize that there are consequences for the way we live our lives. Consequences for our conduct. If we are careless, we are negligent, we are not prayerful, then we cannot expect God to protect us and keep us, and that no harm will come upon us. Not just physical, but spiritual harm, damage, which is even more serious. The principle of reaping what we sow. God wants us to learn to be responsible and not live our lives carelessly, irresponsibly, and still hold on to a false sense of well-being, false confidence, and false assurance that all will be well. Beware of careless, foolish living. We can say that at the heart of the problem here is the old problem, the root problem of the self-life. The failure to live according to God's guidance and will, but rather living as we wish, living as we see fit, doing our own thing, according to our own thinking and ways and desires, which in the end would mean living the way the evil one desires of us, and snapped by the evil one. Living in that way and yet still having the false notion that it will be well. It will not be well. To overcome the world, to live an overcoming life, we must abide in Christ. We saw that in the first of the concluding messages on overcoming the world. We must abide in Christ and He in us. And this means living according to God's will, guidance, and enabling. Living in fellowship with the Lord, prayerfully, and in submission to Him. We must not put God to the test. It is improper. It is wrong. We should not harbor improper expectations of God's undertaking, especially improper expectations of God's working or intervening in a spectacular way, failing which would result in serious adverse consequences, whether physically or spiritually or both, which the evil one will seek to promote, including through deception and improper way of using the scriptures, quoting the scriptures out of context to promote wrong understanding and application of the scriptures. There are many things that the evil one will tempt us to participate in, to do, and at times he may even draw our attention to verses in the scriptures to give us a false sense of assurance that it is all right to do those things, to justify our conduct. But it is understanding of the scriptures out of its context, a distortion of the true meaning of the scriptures. We must be careful not to harbor wrong expectations of God and His working in our lives and in the world. We must be careful how we understand the scriptures and not to draw wrong inferences and application, especially where significant issues and implications are involved. We will reflect further on this and also continue with the rest of our reflection on the second temptation. I think we should stop here for today. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, love for us as He watches over us, the Lord Jesus praying for us unceasingly. Let us also reflect on the perfect example of the Lord Jesus, how He lived His life, His approach, His example for us, how He overcame Satan's offer of the world, and through it also teaching us how to worship and serve God only, a life of consecration and commitment to God, and a definite rejection of Satan and his temptation and offer of the world. Our need to have the right perspective, priorities. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Many things, involvements may not be wrong in themselves, but it's important for us to ponder over whether it is something God wants us to have, to do, or to be involved in, or to attain to it in that manner and the timing of it, or is it a snare from the evil one which we should reject? Definitely. Let us pray the Lord will ask the Lord to help us to understand how to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. that he may reveal to us to teach us his ways and what he desires of us through the scriptures in our daily lives, and ask him to strengthen us to live out what he has taught us and revealed to us, that we will not be careless, presumptuous, that we will not be preoccupied with our physical needs, but be more concerned about our spiritual health and our spiritual needs, more concerned about the eternal spiritual kingdom of God and the things of God, rather than the physical, visible, temporal world which is passing away. Let us ask the Lord to strengthen our resolve to live for him and be prepared, be faithful even in the context of difficulties, physical deprivations, as we learn to deny ourselves, take up our cross and daily follow the Lord and his perfect example, knowing that such a life will not be a miserable, deprived life, but one that is truly satisfying and fulfilling. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your faithfulness and the depth of your love toward us and every provision for our need. Thank you especially for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and what was accomplished at the cross. We thank you that you watch over our lives. Thank you for the provision of the scriptures, the provision of the Holy Spirit to help us to gain insight into the truth and to strengthen us to live by it. Thank you also for the perfect example of the Lord Jesus, that we can learn from him, his attitude, his character, his conduct and ways, and also how he overcame the temptation of the offer of the world by the evil one. Father, we ask that you will teach us how to appreciate and apply the principle of not living on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Help us that we may live our lives with the right emphasis, perspective, and priorities, and that we may know how to go about satisfying our physical needs within the framework of your guidance and your intentions for us. Father, we ask that you will teach us what it means to pay due attention to our physical needs and health, but even more importantly, be more conscious of our spiritual condition and spiritual needs, our spiritual nourishment and food, how to walk with you in deep fellowship with you and in submission to you, to know your leading, your guidance, your will for our lives, and to find true fulfillment and deep satisfaction of fulfilling your will in our lives. And may it be the cry of our hearts, just as it was the cry from the heart of the Lord Jesus, even the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Father, we pray that you help us to concentrate on that which really matters, the spiritual, eternal kingdom of God and the things of God's kingdom, and not to be distracted by, preoccupied with the physical, visible, temporal realm. Help us as we live in this fallen world not to succumb to the temptations of the evil one, not to be presumptuous in the way we live our lives, doing our own thing according to our own desires, carelessly, negligently, foolishly, and yet the false sense of assurance and false confidence that all will be well because we are your children. Father, we ask that you help us to exercise due care, to live responsibly, to be conscious of your guidance and your enabling. Thank you again for the Lord Jesus, his death on the cross. Thank you for the Lord's Supper that we can now partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. And we ask that you prepare our hearts that we may not partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Help us to put right whatever needs to be put right in our lives. Whatever wrong emphasis, priorities, perspective there may be, help us to put them right. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.